So I remember the event very clearly. There you were, seated in the restaurant. And across the table from me was Lorne Fredlin. And Lorne has been a mentor for me over the years. And Lorne's just kind of one of those guys that's walked faithfully with Jesus. Now, the context of the conversation, I was just about to turn 60. And so kind of in that context, Lorne just wanted to get together and celebrate. And there was a point in the conversation where he looked at me meaningfully and he leaned in and he said, "Rick, you know what? You're about to enter a new season of life. And here's some things that you might want to pay attention to." It was an awesome conversation. And what I appreciated was not only what Lorne had to say, but also the place that it came from. Because I knew that not only had he walked it, because he was 10 years older than me and gone through it, but also I know that he really cares. This morning, we return to 1 Thessalonians, this conversation, this letter between Paul and some people that he really cares about. And for me, that's that picture of leaning in. And God, through Paul this morning, saying, "I really care about you. Here's some things that God wants to say to you." And so with that in mind, I invite you to turn to, in the scriptures, to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to pick up the conversation in chapter 2. And so in your pew Bible, that's page 825, or in your device or in your Bibles, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll continue at verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. It says this: "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, this morning I pray that we would hear from you, that Holy Spirit, you would join the dots, that you would connect to us as a church family and as individuals, Lord, what you're saying. And so, would you illuminate our hearts? Would you inflame our minds? Would you guide us? So we pray, come Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So before we dive in, a couple of things of background. First of all, we pick up in the words here that Paul really cares for this group of people. Last week, Michael highlighted the fact that Paul talked about that he felt like a father or a mother. He felt like a parent who was really concerned for their kids and loved them greatly. And as we started to read the passage this morning, Paul uses another analogy, that of an orphan, like a baby who had been ripped away from his parents, feeling that separation, longing to be with them because he absolutely cared for them. And so this morning as we listen, as we enter in, this comes from a place of deep care and concern about really important things. Second, in this letter, we walk into the incredible dynamic and power of God's word. Yes, this letter was written to a particular people in a particular place in the first century. And yes, we need to understand that context. Yet, there's so much more. The power of Scripture is that such that the Spirit of God breathed upon Paul so that what he said applied to the Thessalonians and would continue to apply to other people living in other places in other centuries like you and I today. It's the living, breathing Word of God. It's not just for the Thessalonians, but for us today. The dynamic is such that we encounter timeless situations, timeless realities, timeless needs, timeless guidance from a God who doesn't change, in human nature that really hasn't changed that much, to situations in life in which happen over and over again throughout the centuries. Wow. So this morning, God, through Paul, leans in and says, you know what, friends, Colonians, Mission Creekers, I have something to say to you this morning. The power of God's word. So it begs the question, what was Paul so concerned about? Why was he so anxious to get to them to see how they were doing? What was so important? I think we see that in verse 2 and 3. It says again, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in the spreading of the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Paul was really concerned that what was going on in their circumstances. He was concerned for their faith. He was concerned that these challenges, these things that were happening, might knock them out in their journey. He might affect their faith. He's concerned for their faith. So let's unpack this a little bit. You might have noticed that the word faith is actually mentioned 5 times here in this portion of the letter. In verse 2, verse 5, and verse 6, and verse 7, and verse 10. Your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith, our faith. Something really important. You know, in English, we use that word faith, and it's kind of one of those fuzzy words, isn't it? Like, we use it in different ways, in different contexts. It's really important to understand what's being said here. Faith in Scripture is like a beautiful diamond. There are different facets that glimmer and together make up the diamond. There's different parts that make it up. Faith is partly belief. It's believing and accepting certain things are true. It's partly trusting and entrusting ourselves to God. It's partly obedience, choosing to do what he says. And it's partly being faithful. I express my love and allegiance to God, full of faith as I walk in relationship to him. Let's dive into each one of those. Faith is partly belief, believing and accepting certain things as true. There's a content to which God expresses of who he is and what life is all about and how to follow him. And so content to discover and to accept and to believe. Faith is also partly trusting and therefore entrusting ourselves to God. It's not just intellectual assent to what God says. It's also trusting with our lives. It's kind of like that picture, right? If I'm standing on this side of the cliff, there's another cliff over there, and there's a bridge between. And I can look at the bridge and think, yeah, it looks pretty sturdy. I think it's pretty good. It's another thing to actually entrust myself to walk onto that bridge and walk to the other side. There's a trust that involves actually leaning in. Faith is trusting that God is good and reliable and that we can entrust ourselves to him. Faith is also partly obedience. It's choosing to act on what he says. In the midst of the situations of our lives and the pull of our culture and the pull of our inner world, it's walking in obedience and faith. And finally, faith is partly being faithful to God. I express my love and allegiance to God full of faith as I walk in relationship to him. And so all of those things, like this beautiful diamond that glitter from different aspects, Paul was concerned that their faith would continue to be strong in the midst of all this stuff. And that wasn't like he was checking in out of condemnation. He was just concerned for their wellness, like a parent would be for their kids. All these things together are a great concern. How they were doing, what was going on. You notice he says there, to strengthen and encourage in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Unsettled by these trials. In the midst of all that was going on, he was wondering how they're doing because they could be unsettled. A couple cool pictures there. First of all, unsettled. Unsettled is a funny word, actually. It was used to describe the wagging of a dog's tail. So any of us who are pet owners, especially dogs, you know, they get all excited and their tail wags back and forth. And so there's this picture. He was concerned that they would get wagged or wobbled. Or we could think of a bobblehead. Or we can think of one of those hula dancers on, you know, the dashboard of some people's car. Anybody have one of those? Pastor Keith, is there anybody else? So wobbled. He was concerned that in the midst of all of this stuff that they would be wagged or wobbled. Trials. For the last couple of weeks, first Pastor Keith and then Michael last week talked about this reality of philipsis, that following Jesus will involve suffering. There's going to be times in which it's going to be really hard to follow Jesus, and God doesn't pull any punches about that. Trials, they might be outward persecution or inner struggle, or just the fact that there is so many easier ways to go. This is huge. Regardless of the trial or the suffering or the nature of the temptation, in that moment, we feel like we're wagged, like we're wobbly. And there's all kinds of voices that just kind of scream out inside of us. Things like, can you really trust God who lets these things happen? Can you really believe these strange stories and things that Jesus said and did? Come on, it's the 21st century. Can you really go on with your devotion and loyalty to this God, this King, when it's so much easier to bow the knee? Can you really continue when all those around mock you and don't understand, when you get unfriended and canceled? The voices, the whispers, the pulls, they're real. And Paul, out of great concern, says this is going to happen, especially in tough times. You're going to feel wagged. The book Pilgrim's Progress is a powerful book. It's written in the end of the 1600s. I don't know if you've had a chance to read it. It's a great book. There's movies on it now. If you read it or if you haven't read it, put it on your playlist, make sure you get a modern translation. So written the end of the 1600s by John Bunyan, it's translated into over 200 languages. And so in it is a depiction of following Jesus. And so it's the story of Christian. And he starts his relationship with Jesus and then walks through life until eventually he's in the presence of God. And so it's literally, he walks this road. And on this road, he encounters all kinds of adventures and all kinds of things, and much of it around suffering and trials and the hard stuff. Wobble moments. And the story goes on to talk about what that was like and how in the midst of that, he encountered Jesus and continued on, even though it was a lot easier to take side roads. There's a famous quote from the book that says this, and this is 1600s lingo. "Come, pluck up heart, let's neither faint nor fear. Better though difficult the right way to go than wrong, though easy where the end is woe." Paul reminds us this morning that the road isn't easy. Our faith will be tested, and we will feel like we're wagged, we're wobbling. Why is walking faithfully so important? It's a hard road. There's certainly easier paths. Why is it such a big deal? I think we see that in verse 5. It says this, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors, might have been in vain." What's he talking about? Well, Paul's concern is he mentions two things. He mentions about the tempter and about this labor in vain. He's actually reminding them, once again, of the bigger story that they find themselves in. First of all, he's afraid that the tempter had tempted them, you. He reminds you of this meta story, this big picture, that our journey through life is against the backdrop of certain realities, a certain story that's true that will impact us at any moment in our life. And that is, we have the story of God in the beginning created all things in Genesis, that there was a fall that actually humans decided to go their own way. And in the story as it unfolds, that as a result of that, all kinds of consequences came into life. And yet God has been powerfully at work to pursue and invite people back to him. And one day he will recreate all things, and it'll be as God wants us to be. In the middle time, in the space in which we live, there's a powerful, bigger story going on that has at least three realities. Number one, we live in a world that's not all that God originally intended to be, with human systems and cultures that often go against the desires of God. Part of our challenge is living in a world in which it's not easy to follow the ways of God. Secondly, that you and I experience the reality of a fallen nature. There's something in us that's off. There's a lot of great things, but also after the fall, you and I experience a nature that tends to be self-focused. And often we make choices that just don't seem to make sense. We can be selfish and self-centered. And the reality is, in the midst of life, it's so easy to default to that. And we walk with people who experience the same thing. The pull's there. And three, we have an active enemy. Here uses the word tempter. We're reminded of that story in the garden in which the evil one, he hated God. And how could he get at God? By getting at those whom God loved the most, humans. And so the story of tempting them and taking them out, and then the story of human history of, in various ways, of trying to tempt and rob and kill and destroy. Paul is deeply concerned that people would forget this big story, this meta-narrative of this pull of the sin nature, of the pull of this, of living in a broken system, and ultimately the temptations of the evil one, that they would forget that this is all part of the road in which they're walking. Secondly, that labors in vain. He says, it's like a cry of his heart. He says, I just hope my labor's not in vain. And not here, it's like a parent who is imperfect as all of us, those of us who are parents, or mothers or fathers, really at our heart, as we desire the best for our kids. And we want to do everything possible for their flourishing and to help them enter into all the fullness of who they can become. And so that's like the cry of our heart. And he's concerned for the Thessalonians, like his kids, that they would enter into the fullness of all that God has for them. And he was concerned that in the midst of all of this stuff, maybe they might be taken out. And so when he talks about his labor in vain, he's not talking about all his statistics. He's not going to have like the good sort of numbers that he should have. No, it's his concern and his desire that they enter the best. It's like Paul pleading and saying, oh, please pay attention. Please see the bigger picture. See that faithfully following Jesus is so worth it and so important. And so true. You see, trials and suffering are tipping points. They're disruptive, pivotal moments. They either take us out and off course, or they can take us into a deeper and fuller reality. And here's where we enter into some of the mystery of the heart of being a follower of Jesus. At the heart of the good news is Jesus, our Savior, who has suffered, who has faced the onslaught of the horror that all life in this world can throw. And now how he becomes the presence and power as we walk through these sufferings ourselves. God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on full humanity, became flesh and blood, and moved into the neighborhood, as the Message version says in John chapter 1:14. He entered the battleground of this great story, into the world system, the pole of human nature, and yet without sin, and the evil one trying to rob and kill and destroy. He suffered. He experienced pain and persecution, and ridicule, and temptation. He lived out those four dimensions of faith faithfully to the God, the Father. He experienced philipsis, suffering far more than you and I will ever experience. And he overcame. And he rose up, and now is present in his people by Holy Spirit, and can bring his presence and his strength and his overcoming ability in those moments of greatest weakness and greatest struggle. In ways that go beyond my ability to explain is the reality that his presence and grace are often most tangible in those seasons in which are the hardest for us. Paul's desire is that they might not lose out on this unique space of encounter with the presence of Jesus, a deep sense of the presence of God. He was afraid that they would get distracted or hit the ejection seat and beam out and lose this rich, deep, powerful connection with the suffering God. He is worried that his labor would be in vain, not because of statistics, but rather his deep love for them. That's why Paul was concerned with their faithful walking, that they would have the chance to encounter Jesus in ways that only happen in pain, in philipsis, in suffering. The suffering Savior in the midst of the hard stuff of life. He wanted to get there to support and to encourage and to help. And that brings us to our last question. How did Paul help? What did that look like? And then what does that look like for us as we try to faithfully walk through life. And we see that in verse 10. It says this, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." See, he returns to this area of faith again and how central faith is to all things. And he uses a couple more word pictures. Talks about supply and lacking. That he might supply what was lacking in their faith. So supply. And the image was used of when a sailing ship would come into port and tie up to the dock. In that moment, whole kind of crew would arrive to supply the ship. So we can kind of picture there's a sailing ship comes in, ties up to the dock, and then this crew comes along and they're putting things on, they're taking things off. Why? To get the ship ready to sail again. And so there's this picture that Paul wanting to come alongside and help them get into them and maybe get out of them so they would be ready to continue the journey. What does that look like? Well, of course, it looks like preaching and teaching. It looks like what happens in the dynamic of Sunday morning. It looks like what happens when we walk together with some other people in a group or twos or threes or whatever. That's what happens when we walk with God on our own, as we sing songs. In those moments, our faith is once again helped. It's provisioned. And we come to those central parts of what faith is all about, of who God is, who we are, and the invitations that he has for us, of who God is, the fact that, you know, you and I continue to have these things about God that we either consciously or unconsciously believe that aren't true. And every once in a while, we need the opportunity to have a chance to really look at them and to God to reform them and transform them. Or what we believe about ourselves, or what we believe about the essence of life. It's kind of like this ship. Some things taken off, some things put on in order that we can move forward. That's why it's so important that we gather together. That's why we're part of some kind of group connection. That's why it's so important we figure out how to have rhythms of feeding ourselves so that we can input and have an opportunity to kind of examine what we're really believing about God, what we're really believing about ourselves and about what life is all about. It's a way of supplying our faith. And so as you see on the screen again, it's the things we believe. It's firing our trust. It's stepping into obedience and faithfully walking that out. So this morning, for example, the songs we've sang, 10,000 Reasons, or the other songs, just the powerful lyrics have just been so awesome, so helpful for provisioning us. We need that on an ongoing basis. That's part of how we're supplied. That other word is lacking. And that word was used to describe the holes in a fishing net. And so it's like, you know, those big nets you throw out. What was lacking was there was these holes. And what that meant was that those holes kind of affected the wellness, how well the net would function. And so Paul is talking about, I want to come alongside and help you. And if there's any holes, that I can kind of help that part of the net. And actually, we find that there were some holes. There were some things that the Thessalonians kind of were not really getting, or they were living in ways that actually were kind of affecting them. So when you read on in the letter in chapter 4 and 5, there's things like they had some wonky things about the return of Jesus. They needed to work through some ways of relating to one another. There was stuff about family And so in chapter 4 and 5, he comes back to some of these things that would help them enter into more of the fullness of all that God has for them and had for them. Not out of condemnation, but of invitation to walk into that. And of course, all of these things did in community. He wanted to get together and walk with them. And the fact that the Thessalonians would walk together in those things so that they would be strengthened, that their faith would continue to be nurtured and strong, just as we put ourselves in a place of walking in that way. That story of Pilgrim's Progress. As we wrap up this morning, it's a great picture of the fact that our lives are walking through all of our realities, the day-to-day, whatever the season of life that we look at right now. And we encounter various things. And this morning, we saw that suffering, temptation, trials are part of it. And in those moments, it can be some of the hardest things and potentially cut ourselves off from God. In that story of Pilgrim's Progress, maybe we can relate to certain parts of the story where we might be on this morning. Maybe for some of us, we're thinking, oh man, I think I've taken an off-ramp. I think I've kind of left for a while. If that's true, there's always the invitation to return. That's what Jesus welcomes this morning, to return. Or for some of us on the road, it is just really hard right now, and we feel wagged, like we feel like we're wobbling. Like Christian on the road, it's a time of just coming back to Jesus. Jesus, help me. I want to encounter you in the midst. For some of us, maybe we've come through like a really hard time, and we look back and we recognize that God was present in that work, even in the midst of that, and we just kind of well up with gratitude. We're probably at all different spaces this morning. And so I just would like to pray for us. As the worship team comes up on the stage, I'd like to pray for us and create space as we walk the road to encounter Jesus there. So I invite you to pray with me. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that you entered the fullness of the hard stuff and are present to us and with us in the midst of that. Sometimes we have a hard time seeing that and experiencing that, but Lord, we want to believe that that's true. You know where each one of us are this morning, and so I pray that in that point, in where we are on the road, that we might meet with you afresh and anew. So would you do what you do? Would you reveal your presence? Would you strengthen our faith? And Lord, we give ourselves to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.